Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. Greetings, dear community of Christ Church Towanda. I have finally landed here to be with you after quite the journey. Some of you are familiar with me through the few services that we've had together, or perhaps even our Lenten Bible study called The Lot, which was a really fruitful Bible study, I believe. It was a great experience. It warms my heart to experience the level of commitment and expertise that you have provided the continuous ministry and service of this parish and to the community. You've also provided this fledgling deacon with affirmation and support as I transition into ordained ministry. And I thank you for that, and I look forward to being here with you. So we are all now travelers in a land that seems so foreign, so isolating, so painful, incredible turmoil that's surrounding us all the time. And I'm mindful of this as we celebrate the close of a beautiful summer, that there's so much suffering in the world going on right now. Afghanistan, hurricanes, floods, wildfires, earthquakes, the Delta variant. How can our hearts begin to absorb and process such devastation, turmoil, and upheaval? One can easily be overwhelmed. I know many people, when trying to take in events across the globe, many and maybe some including you have just turned off the news and the television sets to even get a sense of being stable these days. We can so be overwhelmed with a sense of individual futility in leaving these events. Additionally, we can be overwhelmed just by what's going on in our own self, in our families, in the church, and at our workplaces. As I look forward to getting to know each of you in the near future, I hope that we have a prayerful presence and service with each other and to the world. But the feeling is very optional. And what do I mean by this? What is our Christian duty, our responsibility to know about the suffering of the others? Should we just be shutting it out? How do we respond individually and corporately to this finding? If we turn away, who do we turn to? And what do we turn to? These are very serious spiritual questions, my friends, and they're seeking answers from us. Where do we go to find those answers? Let's take a breath here at Staff and journey alongside Jesus as he makes his way into a foreign desert land, a place with metaphorical similarity to our day. You'll often hear me refer to it in my sermons as a desert place. The response and demands of so many require a place of renewal and reconnection to God, which is what Jesus routinely seeks as he takes his time apart. In this journey today, he's encountering Gentiles that are not of his Jewish community. They're not in the circle of his familiar patterns and norms of life. As well, he's encountering them in very desperate situations. The Syrophoenician woman's daughter, the deaf-mute man, are both healing miracles that materialize at the bequest of others. And that is a point of note. It is the empathy of others toward these two situations. Well, Jesus is ready to just discount this woman, and it's her tenacity and her persistence that Jesus responds to. His intention is not to, but she convinces him and changes up the trajectory of his very ministry, the regions that he travels and goes to about. She can be seen as an accelerant, really, in his ministry, as she calls him out beyond this region. And his sphere of influence and demands and share of power are now being responsive to her plea to him. There's a through line that attaches these pleas made and response that comes through our Old Testament reading today in Isaiah. The prophet's words are, "Be strong, fear not, here is your God." Here's Jesus in front of these very people. So I have a practice every week, and I pray the scriptures with a group. It's called a centering prayer group, and I've done this for 15 years, and we really ruminate on the scriptures and see what comes in our own reflections. And as I was praying the reading from Isaiah this week, some very clear words just downloaded right to me. And these words were, helplessness will be turned to hopefulness. Helplessness will be turned to hopefulness. Isaiah speaks of God coming with vengeance and terrible recompense. But his actual coming is heralded by gifts of healing. Expectations of punishment are actually reversed in blessing. The blind eyes are opening. So pondering this then, I decided to borrow from a sermon series on the theme of hope, something I believe that we are all desperately in need of, like these characters in our readings this morning. So what is hope? Well, it's a gift from God. So as we're in these daily traumatic world events that are leaving us with disillusionment, the very ground under our feet seems to be shaking. And for some people, this is very literal. Excuses for optimism are actually losing credibility at an increasing pace. We cannot tack hope in political or secular terms. Hope is a gift from God, and it's offered through the Holy Spirit. We're in the season of Pentecost, which is precisely the time to bring hope through the Spirit into our prayer. Do we need or long for renewal of hope in our lives like the Syrophoenician woman and the deaf, mute man? Like this woman, we need to ask God to fill our hearts with hope by using strong words like yearn and desire. We hear these words in the Psalms as we recite them. From the perspective of the gospel, then, let us understand what hope is not. Hope is not the same as optimism. Optimism is an attitude of positive thinking. I'm a positive thinker. That wages things will work out all right. That the good usually outweighs the bad in time. That it's actually unhealthy not to look on the bright side. One can always find signs that there's difficulties and that they're going to give way. Beneath this cheerful surface of optimism, however, there's hidden effort being expended to repress evidence of danger. And the key characteristic of hope is that it looks unflinchingly at what actually does threaten our future with chaos and decline, just as it takes in also the signs of fruitfulness. Hope courageously denounces denial as a coping mechanism. It looks it right in the face. Hope is not the same as a canny prediction. For example, investors that look at hopeful futures about sectors of the market to extrapolate data by sophisticated computer programs. We see that a lot in our day for people playing around with Bitcoin and cryptocurrencies. Hope is not a rational forecast based on insider knowledge. Hope comes into play where it is impossible to predict what is going to happen. And Jesus is the very embodiment of that hope. Hope that cannot predict the long-term outcome of even his own ministry. Hope is not a temperament, a psychological trait that certain people are endowed with and other people lack. Hope is not a quirk of character, a bias of the glass being half full rather than half empty. If hope is a gift of God available to all people, it must be distinguished from Pollyanna-like tendencies displayed by a certain type of personality. Others who soberly weigh the tragedies and hardship or who struggle with depression in various degrees have their rightful claim on hope as a gift of the Spirit. Hope is not the belief in the inevitability of progress, the seductive bias that assures us that technology and development or a particular ideology or the magic pull of evolution will lead us to a better future for all. When Christians talk of hope as a gift of the Spirit, we mean that hope, like faith, and love is the product of God, our Creator. Hope is not an antidepressant that God administers just to make us upbeat. Hope is not an nor is it a positive mindset that God can download into our brains. To receive the gift of hope means making our own hearts available to the beating heart of God, to the empathy of God, so that our hearts will resonate with God's, so that we feel more and more what God feels. We hope in partnership and communion with God, who hopes for liberation, for healing, for reconciliation, and for the fullness of life. Paul prays the Christians in Rome like this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes from Romans 13, verse 15. So the questions of the heart, or the quest of the heart, are these very things. What is God hoping for? These would be wonderful questions to ponder in our time. And what do you think God yearns to bring about? And where is the desire of God, in fact, drawing us in our Trinitarian being with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our lives? To receive the gift of God's hope is to be caught up in the current of God's yearning to heal, repair, and remake the world. It's a matter of offering ourselves as partners in that desire of God to make all things new. When we are open to the yearning of God, our yearning is aroused as we become co-creators with God, offering ourselves as active agents of God's irrepressible hopefulness. Ephrathah, be open, be expectant of God's mysterious work in your life. God's desire is to put right what is amiss in the world, and how will we respond? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.